Let's open once again with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. I pray, as our brother prayed, that we will bring it to heart, that you will teach us this morning, and that you will help us to change our lives through it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing with our study through the first epistle of the Thessalonians. In past times that we've been sharing, we've been going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Today our focus will be on chapter 3. Last time we met, we covered most of chapter 2. We looked at the model of Paul, Timothy, and Silas as they shared the gospel, an exemplary way for the Thessalonians, right? Their model of ministry is an exemplary model. Also, there was an exemplary response from the Thessalonians to the gospel. Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica and they gave themselves to the Thessalonians. In the midst of severe persecution, they were like a tender mother, like a nursing mother, and an exhorting father to them. So even though Paul was only there for 3 weeks, we read about this in the book of Acts, the Thessalonians responded in a remarkable way. And it is from here where we would like to pick up today. So as a review and to finish the chapter that we didn't finish last time, I would like to make two observations from chapter 2. So we're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're beginning in verse 13. So on these verses, from verses 13 through 16, what we have here is the exemplary response of the Thessalonians when they receive the gospel. Let me start with reading verse 13, because this can be owed to a few things, and we can take a lesson from here. It says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." When the Thessalonians heard the word of God, it says right here, they welcomed the truth. They trusted in the word of God. There was no questioning. They found the word of God 100% reliable. And you and I can approach the word of God also with the same confidence, that when we read the word of God, in it, we read the truth. So when I visit Mexico, I normally enjoy eating some of the street food there, but I am always cautious because you never know where the food has been, how the food was prepared, and sometimes you're not even sure what is it that you are eating. You know, I've heard obscure stories of stray dogs mysteriously disappearing when they come near some of these establishments. This is why when I go to Mexico, I try to get recommendations from my friends. My friends know places where the meat should be reliable, at least I hope. Now, I don't have to go through the same guesswork when it comes to the word of God. The words that we hear outside the word of God, the words of the TV, the words of radio stations, the words of people, the words of books, the words of religious people even, they very well can be, following this illustration, dog meat. But when we listen and we verify all that we hear to the word of God, just continuing with this illustration, we can be 100% sure that we are getting prime beef. The great response of the Thessalonians to the gospel is owed to the Holy Spirit giving them confidence that the gospel was the pure word of God and not the words of men. So the same is true for all of us. Trusting in the word of God will always have this effect in your life. If you come to the word of God trusting that it is 100% pure, it will always have an effect in your life. It will always perform a miracle the way the miracle was performed for the Thessalonians here in chapter 2. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, not pleasing God but hostile to all men, hindering us to speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come to them to the uttermost. So this is remarkable. The response of the Thessalonians to the gospel moved them straight into the trenches with the apostles. They didn't just believe in Christ and began attending a church. They believed in Christ and they decided, we are going to share the gospel. This is our responsibility too. And they accepted that the proclamation of the gospel, being so open about the gospel they had received, was going to bring them at odds with the Jews. It was going to draw the persecution of the Jews who chased Paul out of Thessalonica. You know, this persecution that they were suffering could have been mitigated. It could have been toned down if they just chose to keep a low profile, if they were just not so outspoken about Christ. I am sure their life, as we think of it, could have been easier, but that is not what they chose to do. Notice on verse 16 that they joined the cause of the gospel, testifying to the Gentiles the way Paul and his friends did, in spite of the Jewish prohibition. We have more evidence of that in chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says that the word of the gospel came through all the area, even to other cities, because of the testimony of the Thessalonians. The gospel saved us. The gospel of Christ is the message that saved us. But it should also move us, and it should put a burden in our hearts for others who are not saved. It should move us into the trenches with the apostles so that we can testify what Christ has done in spite of persecution. That's our first observation. The Thessalonians had a remarkable response, an exemplary response to the gospel. Now, on the second observation, verses 17 to 20, we're going to see how Paul and his friends modeled a divine example of fraternal love, of the kind of love that they had for the Thessalonians. We're going to notice three things. Let's read verses 17 to 20. It says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." So the first thing that we notice, very obvious here, is that Paul has a great longing to see the Thessalonians again. And Paul will explain why in chapter 3, which is the chapter where we're focusing today. But before we move on, notice that in verse 18, it says that Satan had hindered Paul from visiting God. And this always causes me trouble, right? How can Satan hinder a worker of God? If Paul is with God, how can Satan hinder it? But thinking it through, we also think of this as God working all things together for good. Even this hindrance that Satan put in front of Paul to go visit the Thessalonians was something that worked together for good. And let me try to explain why. The hindrance of Paul going to see the Thessalonians could very well be the reason why Paul had to write this epistle. Things that he wished to say in person, he said in this epistle. And he ended up writing this epistle because Satan had put a stumbling block in front of him. The reason why you and I can read this epistle today in 2023 was because of this hindrance in a way. But it was ultimately because God works all things together for good. Our brother Dennis, this week, I don't know if you saw it, he posted on the men's group something about William Tyndale. And if you've heard of William Tyndale, he was martyred for translating the Bible into English. Once again, you may think of that as a tragedy, and it was. It was a pure act of evil. But the English Bible that you're holding in your hands can be traced all the way back to this translation. And the fact that he was willing to die for it tells us that to him, this was the word of God. God works all things together for good. Finally, let's look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "For who is our hope, our joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." So in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul making a reference to the Lord's return. Paul here is being hindered from coming to see them, but Paul's hope is not in what Satan can do or what Satan has done to hinder him. Paul's hope is in the Lord's return. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians, "I know you're suffering persecution, and I know many times Satan seems to shatter your hopes that you have in this world, but ultimately our hope is in the Lord's return. When the Lord returns," Paul says, "you are my crown and my joy. The work that God has done in you is what I look forward to. Our hope is secured in heaven when the Lord returns." And just thinking back to William Tyndale, I was thinking about him this week. You know, what they did to him was truly an act of evil. But the hope of William Tyndale didn't die when he died right there, when he died martyred and burned. Because when Christ returns, I am convinced that William Tyndale will be vindicated. And those who burned him and those who died in unbelief will be doomed forever. The Lord will return, and this is where our hope should be. That is what Paul is telling us on every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So let's move into our chapter, or the chapter for today, chapter 3. It is a short passage. It is 13 verses. And what I'd like to do is just give you a quick outline, and then we can read the verse. So let's start with verses 1 through 5. Paul has a deep concern. It says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So this is Paul's concern for the Thessalonians, that they will stray away from the faith because of the persecution they were suffering. Then on verses 6 through 10, we have Paul's comfort. How is he comforted through the faith of the Thessalonians? It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which has rejoiced before our God in your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." So Paul receives comfort from hearing that the Thessalonians were following the Lord. And finally, we have Paul's commandment to the Thessalonians in 11 through 13. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father and the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So just to look at this chapter, I would like to start with two questions. How does anyone get to know that they are loved? How do you know that someone loves you? Well, in this chapter, we notice that Paul has a deep fraternal love for the Thessalonians. It is just obvious how much Paul loves the Thessalonians with this fraternal love. It is glaring. Paul is not short in his words or meaningless in what he has to say to them. He has a great endearment for the Thessalonians. So when we want to express our love for someone, we normally begin by using our words, right? And you may have heard this before. Someone has expressed their love for you with words, with maybe an encouragement, an exhortation, or just show you that you care, telling you that they're praying for you. But a couple of things we have to avoid when we use our words for love, I guess. The first one will be to become short or to become meaningless in the things that we say to other people out of love. You might have heard this before. A friend's wife complained that my friend never say that he loved her. You never tell me that you love me anymore. So my friend replied, I said I loved you before, and if I change my mind, I will let you know. Well, I wouldn't recommend this to any of you who are married or who are trying to find. So you don't do that. Tell your wife that you love her. But I also don't recommend sharing your love to other people in a meaningless way, with meaningless words. You know, every time my wedding anniversary comes, you will find me at Walmart, browsing through greeting cards from Hallmark, trying to find the one with the right message. You know, some of these Hallmark cards just ooze with honey. You just read them and they just have all these wonderful words of love. I guess Hallmark has figured that some of us men have a hard time expressing our feelings, right? So they have to put some words there for us. So imagine I went to Walmart one day on my anniversary and I decided to buy not one greeting card, but 10 greeting cards for her. I just picked 10. And if one letter, if one greeting card tells her that I love her, imagine how much more 10 cards will do, right? Well, I think, first of all, my wife will be suspicious. Is why are you doing this? And I also know for sure that she will not necessarily feel more loved. She will just feel confused. But this epistle right here is a great example to us that we should have a deep appreciation for all of the people who come to believe in the gospel, not just for the people of Edmunds Lane, but anybody who has come to know Christ as their Savior. We should have the deep appreciation that Paul had for the Thessalonians. And we should express our words of love in a meaningful way to encourage and to build them up in their walk of Christ. That is what Paul is doing right here with his words to the Thessalonians. Now, Paul is not a man who just used his words to express his love to the Thessalonians. Paul had demonstrated his love to the Thessalonians through so many sacrifices and things that he did for them. He spoke through his actions, he encouraged them. He was someone whom they will not forget. Even though he was only there for 3 weeks, they will not forget about him because of the love that he has shared with them. I'm reading from something that an unknown author wrote, an interesting note that I thought would be fitting for to illustrate this. I tried to name the five wealthiest people in the world. Well, don't think too hard about this. I think I can only think of one or two. I tried to name the last five winners of Miss America competition. There I am at a loss. I don't think I can name any of them. Name 10 people who have won the Nobel or Pulitzer Prize. Well, I think I can only remember one. I know that Einstein never won it, but that's probably the only one I can think of. Now think about this. Name three friends who have helped you through the difficult time. I'm sure you can think about their name. Name five people who have taught you something worthwhile. Think of a few people who have made you feel appreciated and special. The people you'll never forget are not with those with the ones with the most credentials, with the most money, or the most awards. The people who make a difference in your life are the ones who care for you. And that is what Paul did with the Thessalonians here. As Christians, the people who make a difference in your life are the ones who love you in Christ, the way Paul did to the Thessalonians. I am sure all of us here, at least I can, think of someone who cared for us with deep fraternal love in Christ, with their words and their actions. And these brothers or sisters, if you can think of anyone like that in your life, has made a tremendous difference in our Christian growth. I'm sure you can think of at least a brother or a sister who has impacted your life because they cared for you in Christ. I can think of so many people from my childhood, to even brothers and sisters in the assembly today, whom God has used not just to make a difference, but to perform true miracles, true changing miracles in my walk with Christ. You know from this brother how it feels to be loved in Christ. But what does it mean? What is a good definition for loving someone in Christ? You know, some people write emails and they write at the bottom of their email, in Christ, right? Or at the end of a text or whatever. You know, what does it mean to love someone in Christ? Reading this passage, I would say that loving in Christ means to love someone with a deep concern for their Christian growth. Loving in Christ means loving someone with a deep concern, with a laser target on their Christian growth. Look at verses 8 and 10. I'm just reading some portions from there. It says, we live, Paul says, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And in verse 10, it says, day and night, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul loved the Thessalonians enough to give themselves to them. He loved them enough to sympathize with their trials. He loved them enough to long for them in his absence. But the epitome, the cause, the utmost limit of Paul's love for the Thessalonians is expressed in his desire for them to have a steady and a mature life in Christ. That is what it means to love someone in Christ. So now as we go through the passage, let's look at some details that will help us learn from Paul's Christian love to the Thessalonians. Let's begin in verses 1 through 5. We already read the verses with Paul's concern. I'm reading it again. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one will be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know what we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, I could endure it no longer. I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Paul had an abrupt departure from Thessalonica after the 3 weeks that he spent there. He had to leave for the persecution that the Jews inflicted upon him. And meanwhile, Jason, the person that was hosting him, and some brethren were assaulted and dragged by the Jews to the rulers of the city. And after Paul left Thessalonica, he spent some time in Berea. But when he came to Athens, he could not stand it anymore. He could endure it no longer, he says. He wanted to know what had happened to the church in Thessalonica. So Paul decided to send Timothy to establish their faith. Now, Athens and Thessalonica, that's about 200 miles away. There was no I-35 back then. So it will take about 5 days to walk and get there. So it was a big sacrifice to let Timothy go back there and not hear from them for a couple of weeks. Paul was very concerned that the persecution that he and his friends were suffering, the way in which they had to leave Thessalonica, was going to discourage the Thessalonians to follow Christ. My sufferings, Paul was concerned, are going to make these Thessalonians feel that it's not worth it, that maybe they should keep a low profile, that they should not follow Christ as they should. And this made me think about something, because our trials and the trials of others, no matter what they are, they always have a spiritual effect. It's not just the trial itself. Trials always have a spiritual effect. It's not just how any trial, seeing that you lost your money, you lost your health, whatever it might be, affects your faith. Trials also affect the faith of other people. In fact, I don't know about you, but many times the trials of others can be the most difficult for my own faith. I'll give you a couple examples. My dad, he used to sell cars, And I remember he couldn't sell a truck because it had some government paperwork issues, something he had to go deal with at the government office. And he was trying to do the right thing, so he wouldn't just sell it with these problems. He would try to fix the paperwork. So he took the truck there, he tried to fix things, and instead they decided to impound the truck. And they tried to entice him them to pay a bribe. But because he is a Christian, he said no. And as a consequence, that truck got stuck in the impound, and my dad lost a great deal of money from this business. Years later, my brother was only able to rescue the truck after my father died. I don't know how he did it, but this affected my faith. Why does my dad have to go through these things if he's doing the right thing? Why does he have to suffer and struggle as a Christian if he's just trying to obey the Lord and do things right? This was hard for my faith. It was hard for me to understand what was going on here. Another story, there's a camp that I grew up in Mexico, and it's a wonderful place. It's a big camp out in Morelia, but you know, there's in the mountains. And they also run a coffee business from there where a lot of Christians actually profit and benefit from. It's a Christian, not that a business can be Christian, but it's a business run by Christians. And it has been a great place for them to work, a great place for people to find jobs and for them to share the gospel. But one time, what our version of the IRS came to this camp and they decided to charge them for a tax that they never owed. And it turned out that the amount that they were trying to charge them for this tax was just astronomical, something that they could not pay. But of course, you can get out of this problem if you just pay a small bribe. Well, because we are Christians, they said, no, we're not going to pay the bribe. And as a result, they confiscated their desks, their equipment. And for years, they live under the threat of being evicted from this property. For years, every time people went into this camp, they were just waiting for the day when the government will come in and just put a chain and a lock in their property and tell them to go out. Eventually, the Lord worked everything out, but even if not, the question in our heart that we were listening as we were living through these things is why will this happen to them? Why do they have to suffer as Christians? They are doing the right thing. This business is great. It is a great place to share the gospel. This shouldn't happen to a place like this. You know, I could just go on and on giving you examples of people who suffer following Christ and for sharing the gospel. We talked about William Tyndale, but even now, think about the situation in Manipur, in Pakistan, certain areas of India, even in Saudi Arabia, and even in the United States. From time to time, we hear of a Christian losing it all for the sake of praying or following Christ. Trying to interpret these trials can be very difficult for our faith. So Paul here is very concerned that the faith of the Thessalonians would stumble because of the things that Paul and his friends were suffering, because of the things that they had to suffer because they believed in Christ. But what is remarkable is that Paul doesn't say to them, you know, it's not so bad. Don't worry about us. We are okay. That is not what Paul says to them. What Paul says to them is this: these circumstances are from God. They should not take you by surprise. This is what we should expect if we are following Christ. Times will be difficult. Don't be surprised by these afflictions. But what Paul is also telling them is, listen, what really makes us be okay is that we are walking with the Lord. We are following the will of God. And also in the previous chapter, at the end of chapter 2, we read that he had already told them that their hope is secure in the coming of the Lord. That is what Paul teaches these Thessalonians. So these are the circumstances that which by which Paul is concerned for the Thessalonians. And then in verses 6 to 10, we read of Paul's comfort. It says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what things can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and that you may complete what is lacking on your faith. So after Paul sent Timothy, he was praying day and night, waiting for him to come back. And finally, Timothy comes back from Thessalonica to Athens. And Timothy tells Paul and his friends, look, these Thessalonians are following Christ. They are accepting the persecution. They are loving one another. The Lord is doing a great work in them. And even though Paul and his friends have been suffering all this anxiety for them, on top of all the persecution that they were experiencing from the Jews, the one thing that brings Paul and his friends comfort in the midst of all of this is to learn that the Thessalonians were following the Lord. It was all worth it, because they were following Christ. Furthermore, the Thessalonians had not forgotten about Paul. Paul had made a huge difference in their life. Instead, they actually loved him all the more. Paul was longing to see them, and Timothy tells them, they are longing to see you too. This made me think of the relationship that I have with all of you here. This is the way it should be for me. Of course, we miss Christians that we haven't seen for many years, and we long to see them like Paul and the Thessalonians were here. But we should long to be in the company of our brothers and sisters. We should see every occasion that we share as an opportunity to love one another in Christ. We should long for this time of fellowship. Let's finish the chapter with 11 through 13. We see Paul's commandment to the Thessalonians here. It says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In verse 11, Paul prays that God may allow them to visit the Thessalonians again. And in verse 12, he prays that they may increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just like he did to them when he was in Thessalonica. Now, verse 12 is the only command or the only charge that Paul puts in front of the Thessalonians here in this chapter. In this charge or command, there is a capstone of everything that he has been saying. So let's try to break it down. Paul tells them that they may increase and abound in love. This word increase comes from the idea that more is needed, right? When I go to a restaurant and they serve me sweet tea, I put a lot of ice in it. And I tell the server to increase the sweet tea, but only until it reaches the top of the cup, right? Once it reaches the brim, I don't want any more. That is what it means to increase. But Paul here doesn't tell them to just increase their love. He tells them to increase and then abound. The cup of the restaurant has a limit, but the cup of love that we should have for one another has no limits. Once it increases, it should abound some more. Once we love someone, we should love some more. Once you think you have filled it up, still you need to add more. Never say enough, like we do at the restaurant, as long as God gives you the capacity to love your brother or your sister in Christ. Keep on loving in Christ. Now, I have read these verses many times, even while I was studying at this time, without thinking, I was omitting the second part. The second part of this verse, it says, increase and abound in love. And it says to one another, and I stop right there, but then it also adds, and to all. And to all, just as we do to you. Paul reminds them and us that the increase and overflow of love is not just meant for our brethren. It's not just meant for the people at our church. It is also meant for everyone. It is meant for all. It is meant for the lost. And Paul says at the end, just as we do to you. This is what I did, Paul says. When I came to Thessalonica, this is what I did. All of you were lost, and I poured my love to you. Just as I did to you, you go out and do the same. You pour your love, not just for our brethren, but for the people out in this world. Paul reminds them that he loved them while they were still lost, and then in turn, they should continue following others abundantly in Christ. You know, for the people that is outside the walls of this building at Edmonds Lane, the love that we have for one another and for them is what makes them truly know that Christ is amongst us, that we are Christians. And nobody here, everybody here knows this verse. We have said it so many times. John chapter 13 and verse 15 says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, notice that this verse doesn't say, only have love for your brothers. It doesn't say that. One another includes you, includes me when we're in front of each other, but it also includes, like Paul said here, the people who are outside of these walls. Every time you stand in front of a person, you enter into a one another relationship. Every time you stand in front of someone, you have the opportunity to pour the love of Christ in abundance. Let's look at the last verse on chapter 3. It says, so that he may establish you, your hearts, without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Love for one another has a very important function. You know, from time to time, I used to do this more. I should do it more often, I guess. I used to step out of my door and look up to the sky and just wonder if the Lord will return today. I want him to return this very moment. That's how I feel, right? We all have had that feeling. We want the Lord to return in this very instant. We want him to return today. Many of us do this longing for his return because his return is the hope that we have. This is the hope of every Christian. But Paul here has a reminder for us, for those of us who long for the return of Christ. Notice the word so in verse 13 that connects everything we just said about verse 12 with this verse, with verse 13. Paul is telling us that the increase and the overflow of love to one another and to all is also the means through which God is establishing our hearts in blamelessness and holiness before God at the return of Christ with all his saints. There is no better to long for the return of Christ than to increase and to overflow in the love of Christ for one another, for the purpose of the Christian growth of our brethren, but also for the purpose of the salvation of those who are lost. This is the meaning of loving people in Christ. God wants us, loving all people in Christ is what God wants us to do to establish our hearts blameless and in holiness upon his return. That is a question that haunts me from time to time. When the Lord finds me, how is he going to find my heart? And Paul is telling us right here, you keep loving others and overflowing in your love for others in Christ, and God will establish your heart in holiness with his return. So just to recap and close, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians, Paul's comfort through their faith and love, and Paul's commandment to increase and abound in love are really God's concern for all of us to grow. God wants us to grow in Christ. God wants us to be established in our faith. God wants us to walk steadily with him. This is not just Paul's concern. This is God's concern for you and me. God's way to comfort, Paul's comfort that he received when he heard the Thessalonians were following him, it's also his way to comfort us, because God comforts us through the faithfulness of our brethren. We hear about all this persecution outside in the world, in Pakistan and Manipur. But what brings me comfort when I hear about those things is that there are brothers and sisters there who continue following the Lord, who are firm in their faith for Christ. Because one day the Lord will return and he will set things straight for them too. This should be our comfort. And they, in turn, when they look at their brothers, I guess us here, all the way across in the United States, they should see the same thing. They should know that we are following Christ. That is comforting to them as well. Paul's commandment to increase and abound in love is really God's commandment for us to increase and abound in love for one another and for the lost as well. May God help us to love one another and to love people even outside this church until he returns. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this epistle of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord, that even though Paul was troubled that he could not go visit these dear brothers because of his problem, now we have this epistle to read about his love for them and the love that you have for us and the love that we should have for one another. Help us, Lord, to put all these things into practice, to be concerned for our children, for our brethren, that they may walk in Christ and that they may walk steadily, and help us also to be concerned for the lost, that they may come to know Christ. Help us, Lord, to seek for everyone your will, and help us, love, to abound in love for one another. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.